If you'd like to open your Bible to Luke 22, that's one of two primary texts that we'll be looking at this morning. And as you see the title of the sermon in your bulletin, and as I just mentioned this morning, we're going to be partaking of the Lord's Supper, or also known as communion. And I think it's important that we take time periodically to remind ourselves of why we do that, of the importance of doing that, the significance of doing it. Here at Community Church St. Lawrence, we do it every other month, but that's just our choice, right? It's not required in Scripture that it's done every other month. There's some churches that do it more often than that, some churches that do it less often than that. But how often you do it is not the important thing. What is important is that you do it, because Scripture tells us that we are to do it, and it's important that we obey that instruction, but also that we understand why. Why are we instructed to do it? Why did Jesus say, do this in remembrance of me? So if you would look this morning to start with in Luke chapter 22, what we have here is Luke's account of the establishment of the Lord's Supper. And you could find similar accounts in Matthew and Mark. But we're going to look this morning in Luke chapter 22. I'm going to start reading in verse 7, and we'll read down through verse 20. So Luke 22, starting in verse 7, says, then came the day of unleavened bread, on which the Passover lamb had to be sacrificed. So Jesus sent Peter and John, saying, go and prepare the Passover for us, that we may eat it. They said to him, where will you have us prepare it? He said to them, behold, when you have entered the city, a man carrying a jar of water will meet you. Follow him into the house that he enters, and tell the master of the house, the teacher says to you, where is the guest room where I may eat the Passover with my disciples? And he will show you a large upper room furnished. Prepare it there. And they went and found it just as he had told them, and they prepared the Passover. And when the hour came, he reclined at table and the apostles with him, and he said to them, I have earnestly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I tell you, I will not eat it until it is fulfilled in the kingdom of God. And he took a cup, and when he had given thanks, he said, take this and divide it among yourselves. For I tell you that from now on I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes. And he took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and gave it to them, saying, this is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. And likewise the cup, after they had eaten, saying, this cup that is poured out for you is the new covenant in my blood. So, there's a lot in these verses that we could look at, but ultimately verses 19 and 20 are the actual partaking of the Lord's Supper, and those are the key verses that we're focusing on this morning. And it's what we do when we partake of communion, right? We will have both the bread and the cup, and we will be doing what Jesus says here, do this in remembrance of me. But there's something that's unique about this Passover observation that's different from any other Passover observation before it. And if you look back where we started, right in verse 7, there at the beginning of that that section where we were reading, it says, then came the day of unleavened bread on which the Passover lamb had to be sacrificed. In this account that we just read here of the Lord's Supper, the Passover that Jesus partook of with his disciples, we don't see anywhere in there that there was a lamb. We don't see any reference to it. We see that he had the bread, and we see that he had the cup, but there's no lamb referenced. Why is that? Why is there no lamb here? Well, it's because Jesus was the ultimate sacrificial lamb. Jesus was going to die on the cross, and he would be the ultimate and the final lamb that had to be sacrificed. If you look at 1 Corinthians chapter 5, there's a reference from Paul there in 1 Corinthians chapter 5 in verse 7 that makes this truth very clear to us. 1 Corinthians 5, verse 7 says, cleanse out the old leaven that you may be a new lump as you really are unleavened, for Christ, our Passover lamb, has been sacrificed. Jesus Christ is our Passover lamb. He was sacrificed to pay the penalty for our sins. Alexander McLaren, commenting on that, he says, the Passover was the memorial of deliverance, the very center of Jewish ritual. It was a family feast, and our Lord took the place of the head of the household, that solemnly appointed and long-observed memorial of the deliverance which made a mob of slaves into a nation is transfigured by Jesus, who calls upon Jew and Gentile to forget the venerable meaning of the rite and remember rather his work for all men. Right? Remember where he says it's the memorial of deliverance there. We go back to the Old Testament, and when Moses has been going back and forth to Pharaoh, right, and saying to Pharaoh, you know, let my people go, and Pharaoh keeps saying no, and finally, after the first nine plagues, then God is going to send the angel of death, and the people of Israel are instructed that they are to kill a lamb, and they are to spread the blood over the doorposts of their homes, and if they do that, the angel of death will pass by. If they do not, the firstborn son of each family will be killed. And so McLaren is referencing that, right? It was a memorial of deliverance. But he continued in his commentary. He says, the separation of the symbols of the body and blood plainly indicates that it is the death of Jesus and that a violent one, which is commemorated. The double symbol carries in both its parts the same truth, but with differences. Both teach that all our hopes are rooted in the death of Jesus, and that the only true life of our spirits come from participation in his death and thereby in his life. But in addition to this truth, common to both, the wine which represents his blood is the seal of the new covenant. And we'll get to the new covenant in just a minute and talking about what that means, but the example that we see here of the institution of the Lord's Supper, and as I said, we see it in Matthew, Mark, and Luke, we also see it in 1 Corinthians. If you go to 1 Corinthians chapter 11, and to be honest, this is the passage that's most often used by pastors when we are leading communion, is this passage here in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, and it is the example of the observation of the Lord's Supper, the only specific one that we see in Scripture other than its institution that we see there in the Gospels. And in verse 23 of 1 Corinthians chapter 11, this is Paul, of course, who's writing, and he says, for I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, this is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same way also, he took the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes. Notice there in verse 23, Paul says, I received from the Lord what I delivered to you. Now, Paul was not there when Jesus instituted the Lord's Supper. Right? Paul was not an apostle at that time. He wasn't a disciple at that time. He wasn't even a believer at that time. He was quite the opposite. He was a persecutor of Christians. He was very much against the ministry of Jesus. And so when we look in Matthew and Mark and Luke and we see the accounts of the institution of the Lord's Supper, the other disciples were all there, but Paul was not there. Paul becomes a disciple, an apostle later, right? And we know that story of he's on the road to, you know, and he becomes blinded, and then he's visited and he becomes a believer and he becomes an apostle, particularly tasked to share the gospel with the Gentiles. And Jesus Christ himself told Paul about the Lord's Supper. That's what Paul is telling us there in 1 Corinthians 11, right? Paul is saying, this is not just some tradition. It's not something that I made up. He's saying, this, what I'm teaching you, what I've delivered to you, was told to me by Jesus Christ himself. I like the way Eugene Peterson actually puts that verse in the Message. He says, again, it'd be in the words of Paul speaking. He says, let me go over with you again exactly what goes on in the Lord's Supper and why it is so centrally important. I received my instructions from the Master himself and passed them on to you. This is what Paul is saying to the believers there in Corinth. So beginning in the second half, verse 23, then Paul is going into exactly what the Lord's Supper is. He said, this is how you do it. And the Lord Jesus, on that occasion, on the night he was betrayed, right, he took the bread, and he goes to that part, and he says, and he took the cup, and he goes through that part. And again, you can see this in Matthew, Mark, and Luke, if you want to look at these accounts later. In all three of those accounts, right, Jesus does what Paul describes in 1 Corinthians 11. He takes the cup, he takes the bread, he tells the disciples, this is my body, broken for you. This is my blood, shed for you. Not literally, right? We all understand that we are not participating, and I'm not trying to be funny, right? But we're not participating in cannibalism. The body of Christ is not actually in, it doesn't matter if it's bread or cracker, whatever you might use for communion, it's not actually the body of Christ. It's a symbol. We're not literally drinking blood. Doesn't matter if it's grape juice or wine. It's a symbol, okay? It represents the death of Christ. The death of Christ on our behalf to pay for our sins. And this is what leads us to the new covenant, right? A section that I read from Alexander McLaren, he references the new covenant. Jesus references it. Again, back in that passage we looked at in Luke 22, in verse 20, he says, this cup that is poured out for you is the new covenant in my blood. Well, for there to be a new covenant, right, there obviously has to have been an old covenant. So what was the old covenant? Well, the old covenant, if we were to go back to the Old Testament, we find it in the Mosaic Law. And the Mosaic Law was basically the expectation that mankind live in perfect obedience to God. Who was able to do that? Nobody. Nobody could do it, right? And because they could not do it, they had to sacrifice a lamb. There had to be blood that was shed that symbolized the cost of sin. No lamb ever shed blood that could actually pay for anyone's sins. Didn't matter how spotless the lamb was, how perfect the lamb was, there is no lamb that's ever been created whose blood was sufficient to pay for sins. It was symbolic. It was a sign of obedience, and it was a demonstration of faith that God would eventually provide the Messiah who would pay for sins. The penalty of sin would be removed for all who receive Christ as Savior. We are, right, Paul tells us in Romans chapter 6, that we are no longer under the law. We are now under grace. And the mercy of God is that if we accept Jesus Christ as our Savior, we admit that we have sinned, we admit that we have fallen short of the standard of God, and that we cannot, in and of ourselves, do anything to overcome that. We can't satisfy God's judgment, that we deserve spiritual death and eternal separation from God. And we acknowledge all that and accept the death of Christ, accept that he paid the penalty that we deserve to pay. If we do that, our sins are forgiven. Scripture promises us that we will be reconciled with God and the gift of eternal life in his presence will be ours. Right back there in 1 Corinthians 11, where we're looking at where Paul is talking about the Lord's Supper, we see in the latter half of verse 23, right, it says, he took bread, gave thanks, broke it, said, this is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me. And then it says he took the cup and said, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. So Jesus is instituting for us a reminder, right? He is instituting an action, a behavior, an event that serves to remind us of his death, of his sacrifice on our behalf, right? We are a people, and I don't mean just even us here, I really mean all of humanity, right? We are a people who engage in all kinds of habits and traditions and rituals to remember things from the past. Right? We have birthdays to remember when we were born or when someone else was born. We have anniversaries. We have holidays that are designed to remind us of God's provision at Thanksgiving, the birth of Jesus Christ at Christmas, the resurrection of Jesus Christ at Easter, the birth of our country at July 4th. the death of those who fought for our country on Memorial Day and the service of those who fought for our country on Veterans Day. All of these holidays are designed to remind us of something. If you go travel around, it doesn't take very long before you'll find some sign somewhere, a statue or a monument or something. Its purpose is to remind us of something that happened in the past. We even see that in the scripture, right? We go in the Old Testament, we see the rainbow. What's the purpose of the rainbow? It is to remind us that God said, I will never again destroy the world through a flood. When the Israelites crossed the river and he says, stack up these stones. And they said, what's the point? He said, so when your children ask, you can say, remember what God did. Right? We have all kinds of reasons and events to remember things, and that's exactly what the Lord's Supper is. It's to remind us of the death of Jesus Christ, that his death on our behalf was the manifestation of the love of God for us. Right? God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, who died to pay for our sins. Jesus is literally saying, right, do this as a memorial. Do this to remind yourselves of what I have done for you. Of the Lord's Supper, R.C. Sproul said this. He says, the atonement was prepared by centuries of ritual undertaken through animals whose blood was not worthy to atone for sins, but the people obeyed the symbol. The symbol pointed not to a myth, but to the full incorporation of the reality to come. Ultimate Passover, he says, was followed by ultimate atonement. So those who believe, who have put their trust in Christ and Christ alone, will not have to atone for their sins. I remind you, dear friends, he continues, that the day you die, there will be a reckoning. There will be a judgment. You will either atone for your sins, or you will receive the atonement of Christ for your sins. The atonement you seek to make for yourself will be worthless. It will not be worth as much as the blood of bulls or goats. It will be futile. As soon as he sees you, the angel of death will slay you. But for those who put their trust in Christ, his atonement will cover you today, tomorrow, and forever. That's why we remember. That's why we partake of the Lord's Supper, to remember the death of Christ. It also, though, Sproul's comments there also point us to the second part of the title of our sermon, which is Remember and Remember No More. So turn with me to the second primary text today, Hebrews chapter 8. I'm going to start in verse 7 in Hebrews chapter 8. I'm going to read down through verse 13. So Hebrews 8, starting in verse 7. For if that first covenant had been faultless, there would have been no occasion to look for a second. We could spend a lot of time just talking about that verse right there, right? But just suffice that to serve as an introduction. It says, for he finds fault with them when he says, behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will establish a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not like the covenant that I made with their fathers on the day when I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt, for they did not continue in my covenant. And so I showed no concern for them, declares the Lord. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, declares the Lord. I will put my laws into their minds and write them on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. And they shall not teach each one his neighbor and each one his brother, saying, know the Lord, for they shall all know me, from the least of them to the greatest. For I will be merciful toward their iniquities, and I will remember their sins no more. In speaking of a new covenant, he makes the first one obsolete, and what is becoming obsolete and growing old is ready to vanish away. So these verses, verses 8 down through verse 12, you probably can notice in your Bible that's a quotation, right? And it's being quoted from Jeremiah chapter 31. But what we're focusing on here is verse 12. Verse 12, he says, I will be merciful toward their iniquities, and I will remember their sin no more. This is the glorious truth of the sacrificial atoning death of Jesus Christ. Without this promise that we see here in Hebrews 8:12, and we see in Jeremiah 31, and we see elsewhere in Scripture as well, but without this promise, the death of Christ would mean very little to us. The death of Christ would be really no more worthy of note than the death of anyone else, other than the fact that it would have been unusually brutal and undeserved. But if the death of Christ did not result in this truth, if he did not die to pay for our sins, his death would have accomplished nothing. Nothing. So this is why communion, even though it's a solemn occasion, is also a celebratory occasion. We're celebrating the payment of the debt that we owed, right? That Jesus Christ came to pay my sin debt, to pay your sin debt. How many of us have sinned? Well, we better all raise our hand, right? Because Scripture says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. So how many of us owe the debt? All of us. How many of us could pay it? None of us. There are none righteous, no, not one. Right? So the killing of the lamb for the Passover, right, it had been a symbol of their belief that God would fulfill his promise. And when Jesus came, that was the fulfillment. And then when he died on the cross, it was the ultimate sacrifice, the final sacrifice. There is no blood on this table this morning. There is no lamb on this table this morning. We do not need to shed blood anymore, because the blood of Jesus Christ paid once and for all the penalty that is owed. Right? Ephesians chapter 1, verse 7 is a wonderful verse that reminds us of this truth. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 7 says, in him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of his grace. Right? There's two keys in that verse, right? It says, in him we have redemption. How do we have it? Through his blood. What does it mean that we have redemption? The forgiveness of our sins. Our debt has been paid, right? The blood of Jesus Christ satisfied the requirement of a just and holy God that there be a penalty paid for sin, a propitiation for our sins, to use the big fancy theological King James Version word. Remember the lyrics of old hymns, right? So many hymns reinforce this truth of the shedding of the blood of Christ on our behalf, right? What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Would you be free from your burden of sin? There's power in the blood. There is a fountain filled with blood drawn from Emmanuel's veins, and sinners plunged beneath that flood lose all their guilty stains. Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow. Or a modern example, Chris Tomlin's song, right? Where your love ran red and my sin washed white. I owe all to you. God says in Jeremiah 31 and in Hebrews 8 that those who have Jesus Christ as their Savior, their sins have been covered by his blood, paid through his sacrifice, and he will remember their sins no more. Now, God is God, right? And God is omniscient. He knows everything. He cannot forget anything. So when it says here that I will remember their sins no more, he's not literally saying he forgets. God does not forget. He cannot forget. What he is saying, what it is telling us, again, this glorious, wonderful truth, is that he will no longer hold our sin against us. He will no longer hold our sin against us. Our sin is still very real. And our sin sometimes has very real consequences in this world. The fact that our sins have been paid for doesn't mean we can do whatever we want without consequence. But it does mean what we are promised is that when we're standing before God, all those who know Jesus Christ as Savior, God will look at them and say their debt has been paid. They don't owe anything anymore. They are declared not guilty and free from sin. I love how Matthew Poole put it. He's a 17th century English theologian. He says, all the breaches of God's law, by commissions or omissions, whatever they may be for number or for aggravation, all of these shall not only be for the present blotted out, but his mercy will be so great and certain through Christ that he will neither punish them for them nor charge them to them. He will abundantly pardon and forever take them away, so as if they be sought for, they shall not be found. And when he forgets their sins, he will have their persons in everlasting remembrance. God knows every sin I've ever committed. And you too. He knows every sin that we've ever committed through words, through actions, through thoughts. He also knows when Poole there references the sins of omission. Those are things that we should have done and didn't. He knows those sins as well. And he's not going to forget them. He doesn't suddenly develop divine amnesia, but he will not hold them against us because, again, to borrow another lyric from a modern hymn in Christ alone, the wrath of God was satisfied through the blood of Jesus Christ. When you stand before God someday, if you know Jesus Christ as your Savior, it will not be that you never sinned. It will, however, be that your debt has already been paid. And when you stand before God, he will say, the debt has been paid. Enter into heaven. Well done, my good and faithful servant. We remember the death of Christ, and in so doing, in partaking of the Lord's Supper, we celebrate the truth and the promise that he will remember our sins no more. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this wonderful truth. We thank you for the gift of your Son. We thank you for his willingness to come and to die on the cross, to shed his blood on our behalf, to pay the penalty that each one of us rightly owed, so that we might be reconciled to you. And as we partake of communion this morning, as we eat the cracker and we drink the juice and we are reminded of the death of Christ, may we never, ever take it for granted. May it never become routine. May we always pause to reflect and to think of the wonderful gift that that is. We thank you for loving us enough to make a way for our debt to be paid. We thank you for the promise that our sins have been forgiven. May we seek to live our lives in a manner worthy of the gospel. And this morning, Father, if there's anyone who is here who has not ever made the decision to accept Christ as their Savior, I pray that you would convict their heart. I pray they would understand that your word tells us in no uncertain terms that they are guilty, and that unless they accept the gift of Christ's sacrifice on their behalf, they will spend eternity apart from you. I pray that they would realize this morning that need and they might make that decision to accept Christ as their Savior. In the name of Jesus we pray, amen.
You'll take your hymn books. We'll sing together number 185, When I Survey the Wondrous Cross. I'll ask you to stand with me, please. Either our hymn books, 185, are up on the screen. And after the last stanza, I'd ask the men who are serving to come forward. When I Survey the Wondrous Cross.
The bridge.
Seated as well. In the passage that Pastor Jason referenced in 1 Corinthians 11, that not only is what Paul presents, but Paul also talks a bit about how our time together should go. And one of the things, a uniqueness about our congregation, you do not need to be a member of our church or any other requirements other than to know Jesus Christ as your Savior. We practice open communion, and that means that as the elements are passed, you know, this is what Paul says, but in the following instructions, I do not commend you because you come together not for better, but for worse. And so his instructions to the Corinthian church is because there were issues going on. One of the things he makes sure that he says, whoever therefore eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty concerning the body and blood of the Lord. Let a person examine himself then, and so eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For anyone who eats and drinks without discerning the body eats and drinks judgment unto himself. So as the music plays and as the elders present, pass the elements about, as the opportunity to examine our hearts, that the Word of God is a mirror, that we understand that our sins have been forgiven, but that doesn't mean that we have become perfected. And this is the opportunity to take short account. So if God lays upon your heart a sin that is needs to be repented of, this is that opportunity. Also, as a reminder through the words of Jesus, that if we know that a brother has something against us, we are to leave our sacrifice at the altar. And so there are opportunities that to pass the element by if you feel that you're not at a worthy place or that there is a relationship that needs to be repaired. But it is also, as reminded, a celebration that we again remember. And I know the words are very familiar, but we can also say when Jesus says, do this in remembrance of me, is don't forget me. And we can be a very forgetful people at times. Not that we forget in our head, but sometimes our lives will act like Jesus never mattered. And so this is that opportunity again to be reminded of what Jesus has accomplished.
Heavenly Father, I thank you. Thank you that know what we need, that we needed perfect sacrifice in Jesus. As we consider communion, Lord, you know that we need to be reminded how foolish we are, how quickly we forget you in a day. And Lord, help our hearts to be drawn to you, and thank you for sending your Son, Jesus, Father, that he laid down his life for us and gave it himself. We thank you and praise you. In your name we pray. Amen.
As was mentioned, on the night that Jesus was betrayed, he broke bread and said, "This is my body. Do this in remembrance of me."
Our dearly Father, Lord, we come to you as each one of us looks at our lives and the gift that you've given us, we just ask that each one of us can take to heart the gift that Jesus gave to us. In your precious name, amen.
Again, on that same night, Jesus took the cup and said, "This is the cup of the new covenant, which is written in my blood. Do this in remembrance of me." Heavenly Father, we thank you for the sacrifice of your Son, for the plan of our salvation, and for the opportunity of celebrating it again today. And every Sunday, we celebrate the resurrection of our Savior, that indeed we serve a risen Savior. In Jesus' name, amen.
Another tradition from the scriptures is that after the disciples had celebrated the Passover meal, they sang a hymn, and so we're going to close our service with number 364. My Jesus, I love thee. I ask you to stand with me, please. Number 364. My Jesus, I love thee, I know thou art mine. For thee all the follies of sin I resign. My gracious Redeemer, my Savior, art thou. If ever I love thee, my Jesus, 'tis now. I love thee because thou hast first loved me. Purchase my pardon on Calvary's tree. I love thee for wearing the thorns on thy brow. If ever I love thee, my Jesus, 'tis now. I'll love thee in life, I will love thee in death, and praise thee as long as thou lendest me breath, and say when the dead lies cold on my brow. If ever I love thee, my Jesus, 'tis now. In mansions of glory and endless delight, I'll so bright. I'll sing with the glittering crown on my brow. If ever I love thee, my Jesus, 'tis
just a reminder, after Sunday school, we'll be having our carry-in dinner, and everyone is welcome, and we hope that you will stay. In closing, in the benediction, we'll read from the words of Hebrews chapter 13. Now may the God of peace, who brought you again from the dead, our Lord Jesus,